finishing off the Psalm series today. Woohoo! Going to finish it last year, but we didn't quite get to it, so we're going to finish it off today. We couldn't leave out this psalm because it is such a favorite, and it is such a beautiful psalm, and so many of you will know it. Psalm 139. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, please. Now, some of the psalms, I know all the, well, not all the psalms, but a lot of the psalms are poetry, and so they are so beautiful in the way that they're written. But this psalm, to me, when you read it, feels like the poetry that we know. It almost feels like an ode by Shakespeare. It's just so beautiful. So I love reading it. You ready? Okie dokie. Here we go. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will not shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And now it gets a little unpoetic. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and harbor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them and count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Beautiful. Let's pray. We thank you so much, Father, for this beautiful psalm. We thank you for how it uplifts us. We thank you for what it says about you and the kind of God that you are. That you are a God of omnipotence and omnipresence, and you are everywhere, and you know everything, and you love us anyway. You love us completely and wholly. And so I pray, Father, that just as I share the words you've given me this morning, I pray that every single person in this room will have a fresh revelation of your love today. I pray that everyone will understand a little bit more clearly why it is you love them, Father, and what it is you've done for them, Lord, and who it is they are in you, God, not in themselves. So I just pray that this time will be so precious. I pray for every person sitting here that they will receive something. I pray you will anoint my words, and we give you this time, God. We say, do with it what you will. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the reason it's a favorite psalm is because it speaks so beautifully of the love of God. It tells us how much God loves us. It tells us that he knows everything about us. Before we even speak a word, he knows what it is. How scary. Some of those words that we say sometimes before we think. He knows those completely. He knows everything about us, and he loves us so much. Now, we talk a lot about that in the church. We talk about this unconditional love, this wonderful love of God. And I think a lot of the time, we think we really understand it, and we think we've got it. I've got that. Yeah, the unconditional love, I've received that. But I speak to so many people that I don't think have got a real understanding of the unconditional love of God. Because it's bigger than we can ever imagine. I don't actually think we can ever fully understand the unconditional love of God. It is so enormous that it blows us away. And we live in a very, very messed up world. And I talk about this often. We live in a very messed up world with a very messed up concept of what love is. And because we live in it, and because we see it all the time, and it's on TV and it's everywhere that we are, without even thinking about it, I think sometimes we buy into what that love is. And we buy into what we have to do and what we need to be to receive that love. Because that's the bottom line, is that in the psalm, God doesn't say, I love you so much because you've done this and you've done this and you are that. He just loves us. He just loves us because he created us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we do, but just because he created us. And there's a couple of, sometimes in South Africa we say, when you just make something up, we say, you've sucked that out your thumb. You don't say that here, do you? No. Yeah. Well, the world has got no idea because they don't know God. They do not have an understanding of what love is. They know that something is missing. And so they've sucked some concepts out of the thumb as to why they think we need to be, what we need to do to be loved. What validates us so that we can be loved and accepted. And I want to share just two of those with you this morning. Now, they might seem superficial. I'm pre-warning you. They might seem things that we think about and we kind of know, and so we don't give much weight to it. But these are serious issues that we need to talk about and we need to think about. And they might seem like, oh, no, I don't struggle with that. But I just want you to give a little bit of weight to it this morning. Just think about it a little bit. Does it affect you in any way, shape, or form? And the first is this. The first is the whole you are what you look like thing that we deal with. That what we look like is so very, very important. That our appearance defines who we are. This is a serious problem in the society we live in today. It is a very serious problem. And sometimes we buy into it without even realizing it. You know, the world is very good at I listen to music a lot, and I listen to secular radio because I think we hear what the world is saying very often through the music that is being played and through what is being received really well, and I think it gives a very good indication of what's going on out there. And a couple of the songs that have been so popular lately are songs like a couple of years ago, Am I Not Pretty Enough by Kacey Chambers. It was huge, and it was huge because so many people identified with it. So many people felt that. There's another song recently by Pink, who is so out there. Pink has written a song called Stupid Girls. And it is a satirical song about the state of the females in America and what's going on there and the fact that they dumb themselves down and pretty themselves up because they think that's what's important. And this is a worldly woman who sees that as a major problem. And she has done this song that is so out there to spark some discussion because no one wants to talk about it, but we need to talk about it. Now, last night I said, when I was speaking, I said, I think, I don't want to generalize, but I think this is generally something that women really struggle with. And Pastor Rob said to me afterwards, he said, Amelia, I have to disagree. I think it's something that all of us really struggle with. I don't think it's just a woman thing. I think the whole what I look like thing is very relevant to most people. We give a lot of weight to our appearance. We really think it matters. Now, don't get me wrong. It is important, okay, that we look after what we look like. We need to be healthy, and we need to make sure we are well-kept and that when we go out that, we look after our appearance because we are ambassadors for Christ. So we need to remember that, but we cannot become obsessed with it because what the images that we see around us, and most of you will know this, are not real. The things that you see that we are supposed to be aspiring to are not real. They don't exist. And that's something that Pastor Rob shared with me last night. He said, he found out that the Men's Health magazine, those photos on the front with the buff guys and all the rippling muscles? Those guys don't eat or drink for 3 days before those photos. Because to get that definition, you actually have to be dehydrated. That's what that definition is, that all the body parts bubbling out everywhere. That's not hot. That's dehydration. But we look at that and we think, oh, so that's what I'm supposed to be loved and accepted. Dehydrated? I don't think so. And so we need to make sure that we're looking at the right things as to what is really beautiful. The Word of God will show you how to be really beautiful because the perception out there is wrong. But the world, as it does, goes, okay, so that's what you're supposed to look like. And everyone's like, well, that's not possible. But the world thinks it's very clever and goes, that's okay. We have a solution for you. And I got a magazine the other day, and I was so annoyed that I tore it up into itsy-bitsy little pieces, which I shouldn't have done because it would have been a great object lesson. And I haven't been able to get another one because Anyway, and not a catalog, a magazine. A magazine called The New You. From cover to cover, a big glossy catalog going through every kind of surgery, fixing, you can be nipped, tucked, sucked, lifted, squeezed, tightened, you name it. This magazine had it. And the reason I tore it up because I was so frustrated. Page through, and on page two, it says something along the lines of, man, are you struggling to find a nice female lady friend? It's because you're bald. If you get hair, we can hook you up. So come along, and we'll give you some hair. And then on the next page, ladies, are you struggling to find a job? Well, maybe it's, you know, your thighs. Come on in. We can fix you up, look nice and slender and presentable, and then you'll get a job. Because if you fix your outside appearance, you will be loved and accepted, because that's what's really important. That's what the world thinks. And it is a big, fat lie. And we cannot buy into that lie, even subconsciously. Do not buy into that lie that you are what you look like. It is not important. We just have to look after ourselves. That's all God requires of us. God doesn't look at us ever and go, man, I wish I'd given her a smaller nose. If only I had given her a smaller nose, then maybe she would find a husband. The Lord doesn't think that way. He looks at you and goes, man, that's just perfect. Didn't I do a good job with her? She's perfect. She's just what I wanted. And he says that we were knitted together in our mother's womb. Knitted together. Every aspect of who we are was a thought that God wanted to put inside of you. Not a mistake, but a thought. And it was perfect. I started knitting last year because I can be a little hyperactive. And so I was finding that when I was watching TV that I would go. And then I started picking at my cuticles around my fingertips because I had to do something with my hands and it was starting to get all icky. And so I thought I better do something with my hands. And when I was a small girl, I was scarred for life by my aunt because I stayed at her house while my parents went away on holiday. And we were sitting watching TV and she was crocheting while she watched TV. And I said, oh, what are you doing, Auntie Elsie? And she said, oh, I'm crocheting. And she looked at me and she goes, because my girl, idle hands are the devil's hands. And so ever since then, I was like, oh, don't want the devil to have my hands. So anyway, so scarred for life, needed to do something with my hands. So I started knitting. And I'm also not a perfectionist. So all I was doing is the very basic scarf. But if I dropped a stitch, which I did often, or doubled a stitch, or like I'd come to the end of the row and I would count just to check, and I had like 26 stitches, but I only cast on 20. And I don't know how I did that, but at the end, my scarf was like with holes all over the place. You need to be a perfectionist to be a good knitterer. Otherwise, it's holed and it's distorted and it's not quite right. And God is a perfectionist. There is nothing missing in you. There is no holes. He's not put anything out of place. You are perfect the way he has knit you together. So please, I encourage you to remember that. And that's the one big lie that the world will tell you. And this is the other one. And this is a big fat one. And this is one that I think men really struggle with. And I really, you know, had a bigger understanding of it recently. Because that on the 27th of November, I know the date well, Daryl came home from soccer at about 10 o'clock at night. He plays with some boys late at night. And he came home and his ankle was the size of a soccer ball. It was enormous. And so I had to help him in, and what had happened is during the soccer game, he tried to stop a guy that was going for a goal, and the guy kicked him in the ankle, and it rolled, and he collapsed, and he ripped a couple of his ligaments off and a piece of the bone and really did some severe damage. But you'll all be happy to know he saved the goal, which apparently matters and almost makes it worth it. So for 2.5 months, he was virtually incapacitated. He could not do anything. Had surgery in a cast. Had to go from his bedroom to the lounge, which is also my bedroom, to the lounge, to the bedroom, to the lounge. That's all he was allowed to do, the doctor said. The rest of the time, foot up all the time because we had problems with swelling. And he couldn't do anything. So for 2.5 months, he had no job, no ministry, No fun stuff, which is what he does for himself, like play guitar. He could do nothing but sit. And it almost killed him. Because everything he thought that he was had been taken away. See, the world will tell you, you are what you do. That's where your value is. Whatever you do, and if you're really successful at it, then you're really valuable. But we put so much weight in whatever it is we do. And we're not what we do. That doesn't make up who we are. Because when all of that stuff gets taken away, there's got to be something left. And that's what Daryl found. He was sitting there and everything had been taken away. And he's like, so what does that make me then? If I'm not an engineer and I'm not, you know, doing kids ministry and I'm not a soccer player and I'm not a musician, then actually what am I? Well, you're a child of God. And you're anointed by God and you're empowered by God and you're sanctified by God. You're all those things. But when you get so busy doing the stuff, and it's exactly, where is Andrew? It's exactly what he said, not the doing, but the being. You know, we get so busy with the doing. And Pastor Rob shared very similar experience, you know, when he had those things taken off his throat. The fact that he couldn't talk, the fact that he couldn't be a radio DJ and he couldn't preach was a struggle, was a challenge. And I read a story recently, Kate Marner, who of you came to the Every Woman Conference? Wasn't it good? Doesn't Kate rock? We had a lot of fun on the Every Woman Conference. I've just gotten water all over this. We had a lot of fun on the Every Woman Conference. And Jan Boyd, you need to know, church, she's the party animal of the century. I went to the Every Woman Conference thinking I was going to be the party animal. Even being as naive as going, I'm the party animal, everyone. I'm party girl. And then Jan Boyd, after like day two, I'm like, I can't keep up with you, lady. You have it. And she was out there. But it was very good. We had lots of fun. Anyway, Kate Marner was there. Beautiful musician, beautiful singer. And she had the song called Prodigal Martha, which I thought was so beautiful. And I kind of wanted to relay somehow that song into this message today, and I didn't really know how to do it. So I went and I was reading the CD cover to see what the word said and to see what she said about being a prodigal Martha. And there on the front page was her testimony about how a couple of years ago she had a whole lot of polyps on her vocal cords and she had to have them removed. And before she had to have them removed, the paperwork basically says that, you know, she needs to be prepared for the fact that if she has this operation, she may never sing again. Her livelihood, her entire life. And the enormous struggle she went through to realize that she is not just her voice, who she is in God. And I'm going to read you a small extract of that a little later. Because we need to just, I just really want to finish this point, but just, she came to a realization of that she's not what she does. Because as Christians, we validate it. As Christians, we validate it as ministry. And ministry is good. I'm not saying don't be involved in ministry. I'm saying ministry is not who you are. Your leadership role is not who you are. What you're doing at church doesn't make you who you are. And don't for a minute think you need to be doing that to earn God's love. Because we don't need to do anything to earn God's love. He loves us regardless. He loves us as who he's created us to be. And it's so important that we understand that we are not what we look like and we are not what we do. Because when we do that, it puts us in this tiny little box that means we can only be used with that. And when God's looking around to go, who can I use for this big thing? Who's got an understanding of who they really are? And he looks around, but there's all these people that are in boxes of, oh God, I can only do this because I am a this. And I'm a this God, so you can only use me for this. God isn't going to use them. He's going to use the people that go, oh, pfft, I don't care about the box. I am whoever you want me to be. I'm whoever you've created me to be, God. I will do whatever you want because I know that it's not me anyway, it's you. It's you that lives in me, and I can do anything. So I don't care about the box. And so I just want you to take a second. Just take a second right now. Like I said, these are things that we know and we talk about often. And so you might not even think that it even relates to you, but I want you to just take a second right now and think to yourself, if I didn't have what I did, if I didn't do what I do, who am I and am I okay? Just take a second. If you didn't do what you do, if you knew your value is not in who you are and what you look like, you have a good understanding of who you are. If you do, that's great. If you've come out of that few moments going, I know full well who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God, and I know that He created me, and I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know I'm perfect. I know that I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You know, last week, Pastor Rob said something that I've heard and I know, but last week I really felt. And he said, the same power that was in Jesus when He raised Lazarus from the dead, the resurrection power of God is living in each and every single one of us. Amen. Man, we need to get a revelation of that. The resurrection power of Christ is living in us. We can raise people from the dead because that is what we have the power and authority to do in Christ. That's who we are. That's a whole lot bigger than my job. And we need to remember that. We're a whole lot bigger than what we do. I just wanted to read something to you. Just this last little bit from Kate Miner before we close. This is towards the end of her struggle when she's in this place. And I did mention she's a musician, didn't I? She's a singer lady. Anyway, after she's gotten to this place where she's like, well, then who am I if I'm not the voice? And what does that mean? And she says this, and these are her words, not mine. Because she's a bit out there. Somewhere, somehow along the way, I got all twisted up and started operating from the belief that I needed to earn or work for God's love and attention and approval and validation and covering and provision and whatever else was left. That if I wasn't working, He couldn't love me. That's different from wouldn't love me. What happened? When did I make the turn? When did I become so hell-bent on showing off God? I know that's dumb. I'm just being honest. That I overlooked Him. My need to sit with Him and His desire to sit with me. I wanted to take two choruses of Heart of Worship and call Jesus back in the morning. But I could not escape this new and imposing silence that scraped away at my soul, revealing a black and blue spot of belief that God did not have resource enough to know how to love me if I wasn't doing something for Him. Not that He didn't want to, mind you, just couldn't. No hard feelings. Some things are just out of His control. I know that both couldn't and wouldn't are not verbs that can be stuck to God's character. Nor should I design prepositional phrases around God that include out of His anything. But I do it anyway because sometimes it suits me. Sometimes I need to think that God can't or won't because sometimes I need to reduce God so that I can look at Him in the eye and growl. So I growl. And this time God growls back. More like a hum than a growl, really. Like a hum of a waiting teacher who's not altogether amused. But patiently, carefully, tenderly, and without tiring, He shows me who I am. He shows me who I am meant to be. He shows how good all this will be when I finally lay down the last vestiges of myself, the me that I have done up, not the one that He has purposed. I was made in silence. I was made in stillness, and this is where I return now to find my Father, to gather my strength, to listen, to wait, to breathe, to offer thanks, to gather melodies, to wonder out loud, to cry, to be with God. And that's what we need to do. If you're in that place where in those few moments where you thought to yourself, I know in words, but I've never felt it. I don't really know who I am, then maybe what you need to do is lay down the last vestiges of yourself, the me you've done up, the you you've done up, not the one He has purposed, and see what it is that He has left for you. You will be amazed what God wants to do with you and through you and in you. But we need to go to Him with it, not reduce God. When we tell God that He can't love us because of what we do and of what we look like, we're reducing God. God is bigger than that. He loves you completely and utterly. And we need to know that for two reasons. We need to know that God loves us completely and utterly because sometimes we'll be in a place where we really just need God to love on us. When everything feels like it's going wrong and life sucks and I just want God to love on me. And the other reason is we need to know that because it reminds us of who we are in Christ. And we stop thinking about the me, and we start thinking about what God wants to use me for, what He wants to do with me, what I have the capability of doing for God, because He loves us so much. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this word. And we thank you that you are such a God of encouragement, Lord. All the things we heap on ourselves, the things we need to do and the things we need to say and the way we need to look for approval and love, Father, are things that we do to ourselves. You love us completely and utterly, every facet of our being. You know everything about us, Lord. You don't love us as we pretend to be. You love us as we are. And your thoughts to us, God, are so precious. That's what that psalm says. Your thoughts to us are so precious. We cannot even count how many beautiful thoughts you have towards us. We don't even have that many beautiful thoughts towards us, Father, but you do. And right now in this moment, Father, if there are any, the last vestiges of ourselves, if there's any things we've done up within ourselves, God, that we think make us who we are, we lay them down now. We say we realize we're not what we look like. We realize we're not what we do. We're not all that stuff. We are children of the living God. And we pray that as we draw near to you, God, that you will draw near to us. We pray that as we push into you, that you will reveal more and more of who we are to us, God. Tell us some of those thoughts that you have of us, Lord. Some of those beautiful thoughts that we've never even thought of. Share them with us, God. So we can start walking in it. Start walking in your love, knowing full confidence, in full confidence that we who we are in Christ.